And we stated that if you're going to build a Christian home, you're going to have to build it on the Son of God. Amen. There is no Christian home without Christ. Amen. And then, of course, we talked about the book of God and the plan of God. You say, what's the plan of God for a Christian home, Pastor? Love, marriage, intimacy, children, in that order. Thank you very much. Amen. The wisdom of God. We talked about that, how you'll need God's wisdom. You'll need the house of God if you're going to build a proper Christian home. You'll need a commitment to God to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Then we talked about our second week, the leadership of the Christian home. And we talked about the importance of leadership and the beginning of leadership, which is following Jesus Christ. And the basis of leadership is not what Dr. Spock says or Dr. Phil or anybody else, but what saith the Lord. Amen. And the Lord has said the man is supposed to lead the home. Amen. And we talked about the example of leadership. Joshua was a great example for us. The fallibility of leadership and how, ma'am, I'm sorry to inform you that your husband is fallible. Now, you didn't know that. I know you've never seen any of his flaws up close. Amen. Just checking to see if you're awake. Amen. But listen, all leaders are fallible, even good Christian leaders. Amen. The scope of leadership was to be in all areas, and the motivator of leadership is to be love. Amen. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Amen. We talked about the structure of the Christian home. The husband to be leading in love, the wife to be submissive in spirit, the child to have an oath of obedience and honor. Then we talked about the commandments of the Christian home. I'll not list all those because I'll run out of breath. We had 25, starting with, ma'am, thou shalt help thy husband, and lastly with thou shalt keep short accounts with God. So many helpful in there. Last week we looked at the discipline of a Christian home. A missing element of the 21st century Christian home is biblical discipline. And we looked at Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and then we looked through Proverbs, and we kind of walked through Proverbs a little bit, and we talked about how discipline springs from love. Amen. True biblical discipline springs from love. We talked about how it teaches and it must take place during youth. It warns of consequences. It's a reward for wrongdoing. It purges out evil. It drives out foolishness. It keeps people out of hell. The Bible says that, amen, thou shalt spare him from hell. It makes children wise and it brings rest and delight at the end. Tonight, we're going to look at the conflicts of the Christian home. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees and Jesus have a conversation that has probably stirred more debate in fundamental Christianity than any other passage of the Scripture. And they discuss divorce. And by the way, I believe that if you put 10 good independent Baptist preachers in a room, you get 10 different opinions on divorce. By the way, can we say this? And we can all say amen to this. Every divorce is a tragedy. There are no winners in divorce. Young people, you're married, take it out of your dictionary. Amen? Take it out of your dictionary. Some in this church, and what a great example we have of people that have been married 40 and 50 and 60 years. Listen, divorce is not an option. 1910. The divorce rate in our country was 8.75%. 92 million people, 948,000 divorces. Fast forward 90 years, 1998, divorce rate over 50%. 270 million people, 2 million marriages, 1,135,000 ended in divorce. Divorce hurts everyone. The motive of the Pharisees. I want you to notice that by way of introduction here. Look at the motive of the Pharisees. They came to Him tempting Him. Weren't they always trying to do that to Jesus? Amen. They came and they were trying to trip Him up in His words. And over and over and over, He stumped them. Why? Because He's God. Amen. God can't be tripped or tricked up in His words. Amen. But they can't. What was their motive? They wanted to tempt Him to say something that was contrary to the book. It's not possible. He is the book. Amen. It's just not possible. So they came, the motive of the Pharisees, the trap of the Pharisees in verse 3 also. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's a trap. That's a trick question. Amen? It's a trick question. Can a man put away his wife for anything? And I want you to notice the principle restated by the Master in verses 4 through 6. Have ye not read? I love that. Amen, Brother Sammons. It is written. Haven't you read? He that made them at the beginning made them male and female. Hey, New York State, have you not read? Amen. Hey, Massachusetts. Hey, Iowa. Hard to believe Iowa. Hey, California, Prop 8. Have you not read that he made them at the beginning, made them male and female? And by the way, it's a rabbit trail I shouldn't get on, but I need to. Listen to me. What you believe about the beginning of creation affects every other belief that you have. If you believe that God created the world out of nothing in 6 days, and you believe He created man out of the dust of the ground on the sixth day, and created Eve out of the side of man's rib, hey, if you believe that, and you believe God created them male and female, and there's no room for the other stuff. Amen. Amen. You say, what is He doing? He's restating the principle in Genesis chapter 2 here. He that made them at the beginning made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother. And can I park there for a little bit? Leave mom and dad, boys, when you get married. Amen. It doesn't mean you can't go over for an occasional dinner. Hallelujah. Mom's cooking still good. But I wouldn't compare it to your wives if you want to keep on being married. Amen. Man shall leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Fourthly, by way of introduction, motive of the Pharisees, trap of the Pharisees, principle restated by the Master, the appeal to Moses by the Pharisees. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? They're going back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. It is in the Bible, by the way. Don't cut it out of your Bible. It's in there. But what did Jesus say? He gives them the truthful answer. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. The hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. Here, Jesus stated that God's regulation of the divorce process was due to the hardness of man's heart, and He goes back to original creation law and shows us that divorce is a consequence of sin. Do you know why Jesus said from the beginning it was not so? Because there was no need for divorce. There was no sin! You see, just like hell is a consequence of sin, so is divorce. It's a consequence of sin. And he goes, and by the way, can I say this? Every divorce is occasioned by sin. But just because you're divorced doesn't mean you're some super wicked sinner. Help me, folks. There's a lot of people nowadays, something in our country called no-fault divorce. It used to be in New York State in 1950, you had to prove that adultery was committed. You had to stand before a judge and prove it. New York State. My, how things have changed. All over our country, you can simply walk in, file for divorce, and there's nothing the other spouse can do about it. Nothing. So I'm not saying that every divorced person is a wicked sinner. But I am saying this, every divorce is occasioned by sin. Every divorce. I've met many that experienced a divorce through no fault of their own. They didn't want it. They were willing to work it out. And in our postmodern society, like we said, the spouse simply went and got a no-fault divorce. Someone has well said that there are only two problems that every married couple has to deal with. And that's men and women. Amen? Only two problems. You know, God says He hateth putting away. Why does He hate putting away? Because of the sin that occasions divorce. The exception of the Master in verse number 9 here, Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. And I know a lot of people don't like that, and a lot of people have used it as a massive loophole. It's not a massive loophole. Jesus said, if you put away your wife, except it be for fornication. And He goes on in the New Testament to tell us all about what fornication is. Fornication is that word porneia. Porneia. We get our word pornography from it. It's illicit sexual intercourse. I know we have some young ears in here, so I'll not go. It's anything outside the marriage bed. See, the marriage bed is honorable and all and undefiled. Anything outside of that is fornication. You say, Pastor, why'd you take all that time to talk about divorce? Because listen to me and listen well. The root of every divorce is always the same. I'm not the prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I can put my finger on it, Pastor John. Every time. It is an unresolved conflict. Every time. An unresolved conflict. So what do we do, Pastor? What do we do? Well, let's look, if we could, by way of an outline tonight, the reality of conflicts. The reality of conflicts. You say, what do you mean an unresolved conflict? Jesus said, the hardness of your heart. You know what? It's the hard heart that doesn't want to resolve a conflict. It's the hard heart that does this. It's the hard heart. Amen. You say, Pastor, you're stepping on my toes. We'll keep them out. We'll keep stepping on them. Amen. Because why? I want you to resolve that conflict. I want you to keep that marriage together. Amen. For everyone around you, the reality of conflict. What tells us about the reality of conflicts, Pastor? Well, perfect revelation tells us, first of all, about the reality of conflicts. So what do you mean, Pastor? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, if you're saved, you've got an enemy, and his name is Satan, and he's got imps that do his work, and you have flesh hanging off you, and there'll be conflict. There'll be conflict. You try to live for God, there'll be conflict. Amen. There'll be conflict. You say the reality of conflict. What about not only perfect revelation, Pastor, but what else? Personal experience. What does that mean? Now, my wife and I have had a conflict or two. Don't look at me like you're all visiting from heaven tonight and you punched your card in. Amen. Oh, no. Sorry. You've had a few conflicts and all God's people said. Some of you got the scars to prove it, Brother Holy. Amen. What is that? There's a reality of conflicts. How about the root of conflicts? Let me tell you about some of the roots of conflicts. Can I tell you this? Men and women are different. Wow. Pastor, that's so deep. You know, we think about that, but men and women are different, and that's a good thing. I shave me in the morning, Brother Harmon. I'm glad I didn't marry me. Amen? Listen, think about what attracted you to that spouse. Your looks are different. Praise God for that. Amen? Some of you men, trust me, I see you. You married up. Amen? I married up. Amen? I know it. Something else. How about your laugh? Have you ever listened to your spouse's laugh? Oh, my wife really gets going. It gets really high-pitched. I like to really hear it. You know, she gets that laugh. Our laughs are different. Our looks are different. Something else is different about us. Our learning is different. But you know what? That doesn't have to make a conflict. Did you know that a magnet attracts to an iron-based metal? Did you ever try to push two magnets together? Kind of like New York. Right? No. You're supposed to be different. You've heard the term. We've said it a million times. Opposites attract. So men and women are different, and this is a good thing. And in marriage, though, according to our text, we become one flesh. We still have different minds. Listen, sir, your wife's ideas and her opinions and her ways of doing things may not be exactly like you would, but she's different from you. I'm glad my wife cooks different than I do. Good night. I burn water. Did I leave that on the burner? Did I leave the oven on? Oh my goodness, we've got a flaming casserole. Amen. No, I'm glad my wife's different. And listen to this. Since men and women are different, we will have disagreements. Can I say this about that though? Disagreements are inevitable. Arguments are avoidable. And fights are horrible. Just because you have a disagreement doesn't have to turn into an argument or a fight. You know, you can resolve conflicts. Say amen. You can resolve conflicts. The roots of conflicts, I just have three things here, are matters of perception, first of all. Roots of conflicts, perception. Ma'am, sir, allow your spouse to see things differently. It's part of what attracted you to them in the first place. Listen, I'm not talking about key things. We believe the Bible. Amen. Believe in standards, all those things. But listen, I learned this a long time ago about my wife. She's very smart. I say the only dumb thing she ever did was put the ring on. Amen. But she's smart. But she doesn't always see things just like I do. And I've learned to listen to her. To dwell with her according to knowledge, the Bible says. And listen, listen, Pastor John knows this. He's a preacher. My wife is perceptive to things that I'm not perceptive to. Why? Because we're different. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Amen. They're matters of perception, the root of conflicts. Allow your spouse to be that different person that you love. But not only that, they're matters of perspective. A lot of times in conflicts in a marriage, it's a matter of perspective. And what is that? Listen, this is the perspective we ought to have. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. But I'll tell you what starts many a conflict. Selfishness. Amen. Sin is at the heart of selfishness. Hey, listen, be a giver, not a getter in your marriage. Be a giver. Be a giver. Be someone that, listen, you make it your business to meet and exceed your wife's needs. Why? Listen, that's what Philippians 2:4 says. Don't worry about your own stuff. Look every man on the things above. Didn't Jesus say that when he told us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? God said, take care of my business and I'll take care of you. Listen, let's have that way, that idea there of not only perception and perspective, but really the biggest root of all conflict is pride. Pride. P-R-I-D-E. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, or we could say conflict. Why? It comes through pride. Listen to me, listen to me. Swallow your pride, admit it when you're wrong, your marriage will be better. Two words that will help you in your marriage, we mentioned it. I'm sorry. Some of you looking at me right now like, I'm not saying that, Pastor. I'm not saying that. I'm not going to say it. You'll be the worse. Your marriage will suffer. I'm sorry, and I appreciate Brother Don Bittinger helping me with this. He said, not only I'm sorry, Pastor, but I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Put the ball right back in their court. Amen? I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And by the way, it's not something to be just callously thrown around. I'm sorry, forgive me. I think a lot of people do that when they come to the altar. I'm sorry, forgive me, and they're not really sorry. Amen? Listen, I'm talking about when pride hurts your marriage, the root of conflict, pride, perspective, and perception. What are some results of conflicts going unresolved? Let me just give you a few things. First of all, you walk farther apart from one another. It drives a wedge in your marriage when you won't resolve a conflict. And by the way, the silent treatment is not resolving a conflict. It's being hard-hearted. Well, they did this to me, so I'm going to make them suffer. Really? Is that how you want your marriage to be? We're going from one suffering to another? I don't think so. Amen? You walk farther apart from each other. I'll tell you something else it does. It not only helps us to walk farther apart, it gives us the wrong focus about each other. An unresolved conflict. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13... Verse 4 and 5, charity suffereth long and is kind. Well, I'm not going to forgive him. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Well, he did. Charity suffereth long and is kind. What's it say? Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. What happens when we have this conflict and it's unresolved? I'll tell you what we do, is we start always seeing the negative in our spouse. We get the wrong focus. You see, we're supposed to be looking at that person in love and not thinking evil, but instead all we can think about are the bad things. Don't look at me now. Come on. Help me here. Amen. We start always thinking about those things that we wish we could change, and those clubs that we pick up when we get in an argument and keep swinging. Amen. We keep going back to those. It ought not to be so, folks. The problem is you've got an unresolved conflict. It's leading to wrong focus. It's leading to walking farther apart. It's leading to a widening fracture between you. When you get to the point where every little thing they do irritates you, I promise you the reason you got there is because you have an unresolved conflict. It took a little while to get there. By the way, that doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes in a marriage, that'll take 10 or 15 or 20 years to finally come out. The results of conflicts, the roots of conflicts, the reality of conflicts. Let me give you a few remedies for conflicts. And we'll be done with this. What are some remedies for resolving conflicts? Number one, maintain a spiritual, scriptural attitude. Say, what do you mean? Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. You know this verse. I know many of you could quote it. Philippians chapter 4, when I talked to Pastor Mayer today, he said, well, they were on vacation, him and his children, his wife, memorized Philippians 4, 4 through 8. And I said, those are, every one of those is a great verse, but especially ending with verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Listen to me. Dwell on the positives about your spouse. Stop putting that one negative in your mind. That's got to change. Listen. We laugh about this, and my wife and I, we really do laugh about this. It's funny now because we have one car. Listen, the truth is, my wife will be 5 minutes late for her own funeral. The hearse will get a flat, I promise you. You say, why? Because I'm 5 minutes early. You say, listen, that can cause problems. I'm going to tell you what, and it has caused a few conflicts over the years. Then I started setting the alarm clocks 10 minutes back, amen, and so it's always late. We had two cars all those years, but listen, Brother Epperly, if I wanted to, I could dwell on that and that alone, and that's it! Listen, my wife is a fantastic Christian mother. Taught Sunday school this morning, taught Mighty Church this morning, in the nursery tonight. She's a wonderful Christian laborer. If that's all we do is dwell on that one negative, hey, why don't we start thinking about the positives? Why don't we think on these things about our spouse? Maintain that spiritual, scriptural attitude. Something else, number two, not only maintain a spiritual, scriptural attitude in resolving a conflict, but make an effort to understand their view. Find out where they're coming from. Say, how do I do that, Pastor? First thing I'd recommend, sit down. This is not a conversation. Amen? The person's standing right there and you're up. Sit down. It's an easy. What else? Speak softly. A soft answer turneth away wrath, the Bible says. Something else. Shh. And this is to be done, not said. Listen to your spouse. Amen? Please help me. Listen to your spouse. They've got some things to say. Search for some common ground in the situation. You know what I found many a times when I'll get to this point, I'll say, I didn't realize that. I didn't realize you felt that way. Forgive me. Forgive me. It's okay to say that, folks. Amen? It's a good thing. Rather than to let that dwell in your marriage like some ticking time bomb, something else there. Not only make an effort to understand their view, maintain a spiritual and scriptural attitude, model your behavior after 1 Corinthians 13. A great passage to memorize. Why? That's the love chapter. That's the chapter of the Bible that tells us what real love is all about. And you know what real love is not all about? It's not all about you. It's all about the other person. Amen? Lust is all about you. Lust is all about you. Love is all about that other person. All about that dear wife that you stood at an altar with all those years ago. You say, well, she's not what she used to be. Have you looked in the mirror lately? Because I don't think maybe you are either. God gave you that precious woman. Amen. As our brother said, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I agree wholeheartedly with that. A prudent wife is of the Lord, the Bible says. Hey, you know what? There is a reality of conflicts, and there are some roots of conflicts, and certainly there are terrible results for conflicts going unresolved. But hey, let's do this. Let's have some remedies. Let's maintain that spiritual, scriptural attitude. Listen, let's make an effort to understand their view, and let's model our behavior after 1 Corinthians 13. Let's love them, and love thinketh no evil. You know what? You put these principles in place, you'll resolve conflicts before they come up. Amen? Only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 13:10. So you know what we need to do? We need to stomp on pride and mortify our flesh. Amen? And allow that person the reverence and the respect that they deserve in our life. That's a gift from God, your spouse. Your husband, ma'am, he's a gift from God. Your wife, sir, is a gift from God. Let's treat them like that. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we